So welcome to our December 27th service. A little bit different, 2020, last Sunday in the year. And joining me today is my wife, Rhonda, because the service is fairly stripped back. There's no music today. Also, just wanted to say that if you're watching this on Church Online, then we want to encourage you to chat, enter your dialogue in the chat box, respond, make it interactive. So we would just encourage you to do that. Well, as we begin, let me begin with a statement that I heard the other day, which I thought really resonated. It resonated with me, and I thought it would resonate with a lot of people. And the statement is this: jump and grow wings on the way down. That's a great statement. The idea that sometimes we're not prepared for what's coming, we just got to jump. And in the process of going down, we have to grow wings. We have to learn really, really quickly. Well, I think 2020, I think both of us think 2020, has been a little bit like that, where COVID pushed us over the ledge. We weren't ready, and we have been growing wings, or been trying to grow wings, on the way down. Well, today is December the 27th, and as I said earlier, 2020, and we are about to change just one digit as we move to 2021. And to the delight of many, 2020 is about to pass, and hopefully 2021 will represent better things to come. The last 10 months, I know for a lot of us, we have been growing wings, and we have been attempting to do our best. So on this last Sunday, or whenever you may be watching this, Ron and I thought that we would talk with you, the church that we serve, the church that we love so dearly, talk to you about what is so, so important as we come to this, the end of this year, and as we move into 2021. And it's not what we want to talk to you about, it's who we want to talk to you about. We want to talk to you about the most important relationship that you could ever have in the entire world, and that is a relationship with God. Or more specifically, with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in preparing for this, and thinking about this December 27th service, literally months ago, we are well planned out and we're well prayed out. But I felt that the Lord had laid upon my heart a text, Psalm 127. Not necessarily the whole chapter, but maybe just the first verse. And so Ron is going to read that to you.
Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain.
So while I felt that God had laid that upon my heart, I wasn't sure how much sense that made. Like, okay, maybe the Lord is leading us to just talk a little bit about Psalm 127 in the last service, but not sure exactly how that would land. Kind of like what you've experienced probably, where sometimes you sense God leading you to do something, make a decision, and you're not quite sure how that all lines up. That's been a little bit of the way that's been. So with that thought, then as we progressed through the fall, we started to do some work on John 15. In fact, both my wife and I have been journaling through John 15, and which ended up shaping our Christmas series that we did this year called The Great Invitation. And if you've been tracking with us, you know that John 15 is the picture of the triune God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, inviting us into community. And that word abide is used like 9 times in the first 10 verses. The central message there is God is calling us, God is inviting us to come close. So as we studied John 15, and with Psalm 127 kind of out there, I began to see the connection between these two passages. So if you haven't already, I would invite you to turn with me to that text, Psalm 127. And as you open your Bible and look at Psalm 127, I want you to notice the fine print, which is right beside the number, kind of like a legal document. And if you look at the fine print, what will you notice at the very top? It says, a song of ascents of Solomon. So Solomon was one of the kings. He's one of the authors of many of the Psalms. And so it tells us who wrote it, but it tells us the kind of psalm that it is, a song of ascents. So when I saw the fine print, I asked myself the question, well, how does that connect with John 15? So I did a little bit of further research, and what I was reminded of is that with all of the Psalms, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 are called songs of ascents. Or as one writer says, or in the KJV, songs of degrees. And so what these psalms were possibly used for were that when the Jews would congregate in Jerusalem, which was the Mecca, which was the center of the universe, they would travel from a distance. And the psalms of ascent, or the songs of ascents, would serve as a liturgy or a hymn book. And they would use these psalms as they would approach Jerusalem, the temple, the dwelling place of God. And so they're drawing near, they're coming close. As one writer says, they're inching toward God. Or as we've said in our series on John 15, responding to the great invitation.
So I'm just going to read a few lines from some of those songs of ascent, from Psalm 120 to 134. Psalm 120, verse 1, I called to the Lord. Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And then the last Psalm of ascent, Psalm 134, come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. All psalms of responding to God, reaching for God, drawing near to God.
So Psalm 127 is one of those psalms, right? And so the heart of that psalm, unless the Lord builds a house, you know, the builder labors in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. The idea is that God, I need you to be at the very center of my life. And if you're not at the center, then all is vain. And so if you thought, for example, of is there a New Testament translation of that or version of that? And I think, yeah, we could find that. For example, remember in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, you know, there's a wise builder and there's a foolish builder. And the wise builder builds on the rock, which is God. The foolish builder builds on the sand. Or another thing that Jesus taught, he said, what is a profit, a man or a woman, if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? So those are New Testament translations, in a sense, or versions, I'd say. And in fact, I think as you think of Psalm 127, which is one of the songs of ascents, you would say, yeah, in 2020, as a result of 2020, and as we move into 2021, we really need God to do a lot of building. Restoring. Restoration, rebuilding. And in fact, some of you would say, we really need God to be a watchman. The idea of a watchman in that context was the cities in Israel had walls around them. They were walled communities for safety. And a watchman would be a person who would watch out beyond the walls of the city to see if there were any threats that could somehow compromise the city. And so we need God as a watchman. Well, as we have jumped in March of 2020, as COVID kind of pushed us over the edge and we have built wings on the way down, I think many of us have sensed the need for God to be a watchman. There's a lot of danger. There's lots of risk. There's a ton of unknowns. There's lots of mid-air pivots. There's need for agility. There's need for mid-flight changes. And so today, as we think about Psalm 127, or the bigger context of the Songs of Ascents from 120 to 134, and we think of John 15, the series that we've been in for the last couple of weeks, the great invitation, the invitation to abide. Here's the idea that we want to talk about for just a few moments. It's this, that an abiding heart, language of John 15, is one that longs for connection with God, songs of ascents, and one that postures itself to be attentive, attuned, and expectant. And then to use the imagery of the songs of ascent as we inch our way towards Jerusalem, towards God. And so what does an abiding heart look like? As I was thinking about that, I was thinking of some of the contrast, for example, between someone who is attuned, someone who really desires to be attentive and expectant or abides, versus someone who is just wanting to get something from God. Or the contrast between a person who says, I really want the giver. I really want to pursue the giver, not just the gifts that the giver gives. So what are some of the contrasts between pursuing, say, the giver versus just going after the gifts? So on your screen will appear some of these contrasts. When I only want God to do something for me, I am primarily a consumer. However, when I want to connect with God, I am a worshiper. When I only want God to do something for me, I may have little to no knowledge of who He is. However, when I want to connect with God, when I want to abide with God, when I want to be attuned, I seek His will and His truth to understand His character. Here's another contrast. When I only want God to do something for me, I start and finish my prayers with, "Give me this daily bread." That's my focus. However, when I want to connect with God, I'm certainly going to pray that kind of prayer, "Give me this daily bread," but I seek first His kingdom, the posture of humility. And then finally, when I only want God to do something for me, I primarily approach Him when I'm in crisis. However, when I want to connect with God, I seek Him constantly. So an abiding heart, John 15, is one that longs for connection with God. Songs of Ascents, approaching Jerusalem, inching towards God, desiring to have a posture of attentiveness and being attuned and being expectant. But as you and I, as we think about this invitation, as we think about John 15 and the Songs of Ascents and moving towards God and pursuing God, I think we'd all say that this connection can be really, really hard. For example, imagine that you were a Jew living during that time where you would go into Jerusalem perhaps two or three times a year, and you would travel from perhaps Galilee furthest in the north, or Samaria or Judea, the province where Jerusalem was, and it would be a multi-day trip. And imagine if you were able to take your heart, the condition of your heart right now, you were able to somehow transport yourself into that scene of moving towards Jerusalem. If you could transport yourself there, and you're moving towards God, towards the great city, would you be hungry and thirsty for God? Listen to Psalm 42, which expresses this heart to be attuned and abide. The writer, I think it was David, says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Would that be your heart? Would that be our hearts? Or would this more characterize you? Listen to what one writer says in terms of how hard it is at times to pursue God. He writes this: "At times what I really feel is nothing so gallant as numbness when I pursue God. I face a much darker reality. I'm bored with God." You've been there, he writes. You want to pursue the Almighty, but all you can manage is a yawn. You take a walk to pray, and the slightest distraction pulls you from the throne. You plan to use the quiet of your commute to commune with God, kind of like on the way to Jerusalem. And within seconds, everything within you wants to flip on the radio. You don't care if all you can pick up is static. You just need the noise. You can't stand the quiet. It's boring. You're bored with God. And then he concludes with this statement: "Boredom is a polite term for the stench of being unmoved by the grandeur of God." Bored with God. And I think that when we're bored with God, when I'm bored with God, what might that indicate? It could indicate that my heart has been captured by something of this world or of all of the distractions. I mean, would you agree that we live in a culture that is constantly trying to capture our hearts with other interests? We live in a world that is absolutely full of distractions, screaming at us, enticing us. And to use that imagery of moving towards Jerusalem, it's like, I want to move towards Jerusalem. I want to pursue God. I want to abide in God. I want to be embracing Him. But there are so many distractions, so many signs along the way that are tempting me to go to the left or to the right or to slow down or go backwards. We live in a very loud, very distracting world.
Okay, so let's illustrate what Mark is talking about with this scenario. See if this feels familiar. The alarm on your smartphone buzzes you out of bed in the morning. You crawl out of bed, brush your teeth, put on your shorts and sneakers, and take a 20-minute run around your neighborhood. The Fitbit on your wrist records your workout information and uploads it. Back home, you shower, you go into the kitchen to pour yourself a bowl of cereal, and sit down at the kitchen table to check your Gmail account, Facebook, or whatever news and information site you prefer. Everything you write on Gmail is processed by Google, which scans the text for keywords to direct advertising to you. Everything you post, like, or forward on Facebook is recorded by the company and used in its advertising. All day long, the smartphone in your pocket sends data about your location back to your service provider. You are trackable at all times. All the requests you make of Siri, recorded and monetized. All the Google searches during the day, recorded and monetized. Marketers know where you've eaten and match that data to your personal profile. Your smart refrigerator is sending out data about your eating habits. Your smart television is doing the same thing about what you're watching. Your smart television will soon be watching you, literally. When this technology becomes available, your smart TV, your smartphone, or your laptop will be able to monitor your involuntary responses to commercials and other programming and report that information to outside sources. Hmm.
So I think that certainly describes so many of our lives, right? And you know what's fascinating about that is that marketers or the masters of data are trying to figure out what we like, the algorithms, right, and then putting that up on our screen to entice us, to allure us, to shift us from, I'd say, Jerusalem, to filling our hearts with other things. And I think the really insidious nature of all of this, even greater perhaps, is that now we know that the masters of data are actually trying to get us to like things that they want us to like. We may not like them, but they're trying to convince us that we need to like what they want us to like in order to buy into whatever they're selling. And it can be very manipulative and not as obvious, not as easy to detect. So the voices of culture are really good at capturing and distracting our hearts away from God, away from that journey to Jerusalem. And so do you sense, I think I know your answer, but do you sense or experience the tension? An abiding heart is one that longs for connection with God. Songs of Ascents, and one that postures itself to be attentive and attuned and expectant. So connection is hard work at times. But as I've thought about this, and as we've talked about this, it is also extremely revolutionary if you were to actually abide and to really be attuned and keep your heart focused on that metaphor we're using, that imagery, focused on a Jerusalem. For example, there's been a lot of talk these days as we think about reopening, even though things are being shut down, there will come a better day, and talking about, you know, reopening of business and the church, and what will rebuilding look like? Because Bethel will be rebuilding, or the word reset has been used. Well, would it not be great that the biggest reset as we think of 2021 would be in our hearts? In fact, this is the way we'd put it on the slide here. The greatest reset would be for distracted and perhaps at times bored hearts to long for connection with the builder, with the watchman. I'm just going to say that again. Wouldn't it be great if the greatest reset after COVID was a reset of the heart? That distracted hearts, bored hearts, half hearts, cynical hearts, busy hearts, whatever kind of heart you want to call it that's contrary to God, would experience a reset to long for a significant connection with God. You think about that. That would be revolutionary. That would turn the church upside down. That would revolutionize our worship. That would revolutionize the way that we serve the city. That would revolutionize us in terms of our relationship to the Word of God. It would bring freedom. And I don't think you need to look too far to discover and to believe that the world really needs Christ followers, or a church that is hungry and desperate for God to abide, to be attuned, and to be expectant mm-hmm. of what He desires to do. Mm-hmm.
So in answering the question, what does an abiding heart look like? Mark has just described what it looks like. That longing heart, a heart that's postured to be attentive, attuned, and expectant. And so now I want to build on that a little bit, come from a different angle. I'd like to share a little bit about my own personal journey and what that has looked like for me. So over the past several months, as Mark and I have been thinking more deeply about abiding in Christ because of our John 15 series that we were ramping up for, we've talked a lot about it, prayed a lot about it. And as we've processed abiding and what that looks like as believers, the questions how and what have naturally surfaced. How do we abide in Christ? What does it look like? And to come back to John 15, what does it mean to be a branch that's connected to the true vine? Well, as a younger believer, I always assumed that the answer to the abiding question was a do answer. So what I mean by that is that I assumed I had to tick things off my spiritual to-do list. And primarily I saw it as putting in the time to do my devotions. And if I got that right, then I felt like, oh, I felt good about myself as a believer and thought God's looking down on me and he's got a smile on his face, the do piece. Conversely, I assumed and thought that if I didn't do my devotions, that God would look down on me with displeasure. So it was much about the do piece.
And I think for myself, my parents were always backbone kinds of people in the church, which is a great thing. And they modeled that really well. But one of the ways you can misinterpret that is you begin to think that, well, abiding means busy. Abiding means using your gifts to make a difference, engage with the programs, you know, be always you know, committed to whatever's there and be the first to sign up. And while there's a need to serve, of course, I think busyness sometimes had and can have a counterproductive effect. So for myself, that's been a bit of relearning in that area.
And being faithful in the things you're called to do.
Yeah.
And while doing is really a significant piece of abiding, we see it in John 15 and throughout Scripture. There's the following and the seeking and digging into God's Word. So there is a do piece. Another piece that's found in John 15 that's much overlooked in how I see the way we as Christians relate to Christ is the abiding in love and in joy. And this speaks to intimacy and relationship. And this is actually something that Mark's been covering as we've been talking. He's been talking about the longing, the being attentive and the being attuned and expectant, all within the context of relationship. So as I look back on my faith walk, I can remember really clearly, really vividly as a young mom, admitting to myself and admitting to the Lord that I had no idea what being loved by God looked like, what it meant, what it felt like. I knew it conceptually. I got it in my head, but honestly, I felt like there was a big disconnect experientially. I was no problem convinced that Jesus was the way, the truth, the life, but I didn't feel his love in me and I didn't feel his life in me. There was a big disconnection at a heart level. And I'm guessing that some of you could relate to that. I remember being intrigued by the statement, "You fall in love with what you focus on." And that actually started to turn the light on for me a little bit. I was ticking off the boxes on my spiritual to-do list, but I was disengaged at a heart level. I didn't long for God, and I certainly wasn't attuned to Him or expectant of Him to show up in my life. And I can look back and I can identify that there was some wounding that influenced my resistance to God and not being fully engaged in reaching for Him and drawing closer to Him. Well, as I processed that statement, that happened over a season, over a period of time, that statement, you fall in love with what you focus on, I prayed a simple prayer. And I prayed it a number of times. And that simple prayer was, Lord, would you just help me to long for you? Would you even help me to want you? I don't long for you. I don't want you. But would you help me to do that? Would you fan the flame that's only a wee little flicker in my heart? I knew I needed the Lord's help. I didn't want to manufacture it. I didn't want to muscle my way into feeling like I loved God. I knew I needed His help to touch me supernaturally. And I knew that I needed to move toward God authentically. And I wanted that. I really did want that. Like a pilgrim, coming back to the songs of ascents, I wanted to engage with God authentically on my way to Jerusalem. Well, as I began to prioritize time with God and make space for Him, and as I chose to be attentive to His voice and expectant in hearing from Him, my hunger for Him actually began to grow. And as I learned to live in this place of expectancy, of attentiveness, and as I learned to focus and my heart began to fall in love with God, so to speak, I began to feel like Acts 17:28 was real. In Him, we live and move and have our being. I was moving from knowing the love of God just conceptually to actually knowing the love of God experientially. Well, this might sound like I'm wrapping this all up in a neat little package and putting a bow on you and saying, easy peasy. But abiding in Christ isn't easy. And as Mark has already talked about a little bit, abiding, prioritizing the Lord, making space for Him, tuning out the distractions so I can tune into Him takes high intentionality. It's hard to pull away from our vices and our devices. It's hard to get quiet enough to hear the Lord speaking to us when other things are so loud. And really, it comes down to a choice. A choice to respond to His great invitation of drawing near, and a choice to posture our hearts to be attentive, attuned, and expectant. Well, over the years, I've had my ups and downs with the Lord for sure, but my intimacy has been a slow and steady deepening. Some seasons have been more challenging than others, but whether in a good season or a challenging season, God called me, still calls me, and calls us to abide in Him. We've had a hard year, haven't we? Actually, some of you may look back and say,
it's a brutal year.
Brutal is the more accurate term. We've had a brutal year. Mm. And many of us are not doing well. We're not doing well physically. We're not doing well emotionally. And we're not doing well spiritually. We feel beat up and bruised. We're running on fumes. And we have to muscle our way through each day. Well, God calls us to abide in Him, or to use the imagery of the songs of ascents, mm-hmm. to journey toward Jerusalem, whether we're in a good season or in a challenging season. And I really think that those challenging seasons actually make our need to draw near to Him more obvious. They actually help us to see our limitations, our weaknesses, our vulnerabilities, our frailty, And they help us to see our need of him, our need as branches, in the language of John 15, to be connected to the vine. John 15:5 says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Sometimes we don't realize that until we're in a tough season. Well, through this season of COVID, Mark and I have become more aware, much more aware, that we are in control of so little in our lives. And I'm guessing that a lot of you would share that sentiment. And we've also become even more aware of our weaknesses, our limitations, and our vulnerabilities. We've sensed God's invitation to draw near to him, to lean into him, and to draw on his resources more intentionally. And we've sensed his invitation for us to abide in him more wholeheartedly.
So an abiding heart is one that longs for connection with God and one that postures itself to be attentive, attuned, and expectant. But it takes work. It's not easy. Live in a world of distractions. So as we land this plane, as we just begin to wrap up, we just want to share, you know, one of the ways that we've been trying to be more attentive and attuned is actually through journaling. Ron and I have gotten away from journaling over the years, and now in the last probably 4 or 5 months, we've gotten back into it. And it's just a tool, but it has helped us kind of just reconnect at a deeper level with Scripture and with God to abide, to connect, to attune our hearts.
So in preparation for this message today, I flipped through the last several months of my journal, and it was really actually helpful to see how slowing down, articulating my thoughts, putting my struggles and my questions and my expressions of love to God on paper. And so one of the entries in my journal, and this is a really short one because some of my entries have been pages, but so this is a really short one. One day I wrote, "Lord, it's so easy to let my mind race. Stuff to do mostly. The infamous to-do list. Help me to cut through the busyness of life and focus on you. It's wonderful, Lord, just to sit in your presence. Thank you for your love, your steadiness, and your grace." And as I leafed through, I noticed there were a few days where I talked to God about my struggles, relational struggles or other struggles, and how I needed his help. And then there were entries where I have questions. "Lord, I don't understand this. Can you give me insight? Help me to understand." Another day, actually a few other days, I wrote about just sitting in God's presence and just not being in a rush, watching the time, just sitting in a rush and being very aware of God's presence and of his love and his smile on me. So Mark, you were talking earlier about the distractions of culture and the loudness of social media and the loudness of things trying to get our attention. How has journaling helped in that respect?
Yeah. So whatever the tool is that you use, we encourage you to do that. But for us, we're just using the example of journaling. So for me, journaling has helped me slow down, helped me reflect better, go back and see what I've been processing, you know, a week later, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, go back and see, a month, helps me go deeper, and it just helps quieten my heart down. Helps declutter my mind, helps me invite God into that process. And when I think of decluttering, decluttering isn't necessarily for super busy people. You can be retired and not busy, or I realize lots are retired and very busy, but you can have a very slow pace to life, very leisurely, but have a very, very cluttered mind. Mm-hmm. And so I think of the analogy of a garage. A lot of us have garages, and we're guilty of cluttered garages where what the garage was built for you can't use it to put your car in. And so you have to kind of declutter your garage to get your car in. And I think sometimes our hearts can be so cluttered because we have so much grabbing for our attention, trying to pull us in a thousand different directions, that we don't create much space to hear God's voice, to sit in His Word, to sense His promptings or His burden that sometimes He places on our hearts. We've got too much in the garage, and we've kind of marginalized God. On that note of clutter and just kind of slowing down, we were reminded of a story that you've probably heard before that just illustrates this really well. It is said that a man ventured into the inhospitable lands of Africa. Only his porters accompanied him. They each carried a machete in their hands, and they made their way through the thick vegetation. Their aim was to keep going at any cost. If a river appeared, they would cross it in the shortest time possible. If there was a hill, they quickened their pace so as not to waste a minute. But suddenly, the porters stopped. The explorer was surprised. They'd only been walking for a few hours, so he asked them, "Why have you stopped? Are you already tired after just a few hours of walking?" And then one of the porters looked at him and said, and here's the line, "No, sir, we're not tired. It's just that we've been moving very quickly, so we have left our soul behind. Now we have to wait for it to catch up with us again." I mean, I think we live in a world, I think as a Christ follower, that it's very easy to leave our souls behind. And maybe the only people that would know that are God and those closest to us, to know that we're actually not abiding, we're not in tune with God because we've been moving so fast or because there's so much clutter.
This story actually reminds me of one of my new favorite Psalms, Psalm 131, and actually I shared it a few weeks ago. And it's one of the Psalms of Ascent. And it says, "I have stilled and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." I just love this imagery. It just depicts or implied in is this invitation for us to rest and to quiet our souls and feel secure in our relationship with Christ.
Yeah. Another tool that I use is called the 1 minute pause, and I shared this with you several months back, but it's just an app that I downloaded, and what you do is you program into it that it'll beep twice a day whenever you want it to, and basically it'll arrest your attention from whatever you're doing, and you then play it, and there's a prayer that comes out over it. And it's just a means of slowing the day down because we get moving fast and of course, can't see Jerusalem even if we were standing in front of it, right? And then there's this prayer that you're supposed to pray, and it simply goes, "I give everyone and everything to you." And so wherever I am, if I'm hear my beep, I stop, and I just pray, "I give you everyone." And then I think of everyone that I'm perhaps burdened for, that's in my mind, and I give you everything. And I actually have to repeat it sometimes a couple times and literally just take a deep breath, refocus on God, and get my problems or my challenges, put them in perspective of the God that I worship, and then carry on with the day. So just an example of it just takes work, a high degrees of intentionality to abide and to connect with God. So
I've heard this app beep several times, and you're saying the same thing over and over again, but as I've heard you convince me and heard it a number of times, just the repetition and then sitting in the words and allowing your heart to think more deeply on the everyone and the everything, just helps that prayer to go deeper into our spirit, if this is one of the things that we can use to do that.
Mm-hmm.
So as we come to an end today, we wanted to leave you with some reflection questions about your heart, about my heart. And if you're watching this at Church Online, Mark's going to put the questions in the chat box. You can even go over, cut and paste them and put them on a Word doc and look at them later. Or if you're watching this on YouTube, you can stop the video after each question and just spend some time reflecting on them. So here are the questions. What does my heart look like? Does it long for God? Does it hunger for time spent with Him? Is it wholeheartedly devoted to Him? Am I intentionally walking toward Jerusalem? Or am I bored with God? Am I distracted by things that pull my attention away from Him? Preoccupied by things that have more of my affection than He does? Do I have a busy, cluttered heart? Do my routines and rhythms include Him, honor Him, make room for Him? Is my life so busy that my heart never catches up?
And can we ask you to pray that one of the resets for Bethel as we move into 2021 would be for distracted and perhaps at times bored hearts to long for connection with the builder and the watchman? Would you pray that? And we have to pray that for ourselves. I know that everyone listening, we need to pray that for ourselves. You need to pray that for yourself. We need to pray that for the church, that Bethel would not be distracted or perhaps times bored, but that we would be a church that would long for connection with the builder, the watchman. And I'm sure that many of us are listening. We have friends, we have family, kids that we would be praying that for, that 2021 would be a reset in that way. So let me pray as we conclude to add to Rhonda's questions. And as we just bow our heads, wherever you are, might the following express our hearts, your heart. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So if your heart is moving towards Jerusalem, as we pray, can you pray this with me? I give everyone and everything to you, Lord. Now just think of the issues that burden your heart. And can you pray with me? I give everyone and everything to you. Think of the people and the burdensome relationships that we perhaps have. Can you pray, I give everyone and everything to you? Think of those unspoken needs and burdens that you've shared with no one or very, very few. I give everyone and everything to you. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Lord, we respond to your invite. We want to abide. We long to connect. We long to keep our hearts focused on Jerusalem, inching our way towards God. We long to thirst for you and to be satisfied. Declutter our hearts, clarify our vision in 2021. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.